we called to leave everything behind to follow Christ? Or is it okay to hold on to those things we feel we need to live comfortably? Hello, this is Matthew, filling in for Pastor Eugene, and you're listening to Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us the first part of a sermon on what it means to truly follow Christ. Let's listen in.
Luke 5, beginning in the 27th verse. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Oh, Father, Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me this morning. Father, I ask that you would bring your word to these who are here. Father, I thank you for your mercy upon this church, upon the people of this church, but I thank you for your mercy upon the people around the world, Lord. Mercy that you pour out by your grace to wash away sins. As you did it for Levi, you have done it for me. As you have done it for me, Lord, you've done it for many of those in this room and who are hearing and watching this today. Father, may they be blessed by the hearing of your word, and may those who have not received, may they hear your call, and may they be moved. Lord, may all this be to your glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at verses 27 and 28, and then just a little bit of 29. We kind of touched on it. I want to just first start with a review. There's four things I see for us in this text here. And I'd like us to look at those four things as we go through. The first one is that salvation brings joy. The second is salvation produces evangelism. The third is that salvation provokes criticism. And then the fourth is that salvation concerns sinners. But as we come to look at those, just in review, as you'll remember, we had Levi in his tax booth. Jesus has just healed the paralytic man, and he has left where he was at there. And as you'll remember, the Pharisees and the teachers, they were grumbling and mumbling and murmuring against Jesus because he said that the man's sins were forgiven. And you'll also remember from that they had come in from every city in Galilee, every town in Galilee to be there, to hear Jesus speak. So here we come to this text. Jesus has left that house that he was in, where he was teaching. And as you can imagine, there's a great deal of people that are following Jesus from there, wanting to continue to hear from him. No matter where he went, people would follow him. And so he went and came across a tax collector named Levi in his tax booth, and he called him to follow him. And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, Levi begins to follow him. He leaves everything behind, and he goes and follows him. And I want to remind you that a tax collector was amongst the most hated people in Israel. They were considered traitors. They were considered in the same category with murderers and thieves. That's how a tax collector was seen in Israel. They were considered that because of the way they came about receiving their taxes. I shared a little bit 2 weeks ago about how there were different types of tax collectors and what the different types of tax collectors did. So Levi, being the franchise owner, so to speak, of this area, is collecting the taxes. And he is a wealthy man. He has been collecting a lot of money above and beyond what Rome required from the people. And so he was quite hated. Along with that, in his tax booth, he had heard or seen the things that Jesus was doing. I'm sure maybe some of both. He had heard the people talking about it. But he had also, since Jesus was constantly along the Sea of Galilee, I'm sure Jesus had been in that vicinity teaching and performing his miracles and doing the things that he does before. So Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And he leaves everything and he goes and he follows him. So this kind of brings us up to verse 29. And at 29, again, we touched on this a couple weeks ago a little bit. Levi made him a great feast in his house. And a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi had just walked away from a very lucrative business. One that he could not go back to, okay? He walked away from a lucrative business, but he received more spiritually than what anyone could possibly know. And so he was filled with joy. And in his joy, he threw this elaborate feast, this elaborate party, big meal, all the fixings for Jesus. And he invited those who he knew to hear. But in his joy, he wanted to make much of Jesus. We see this often. Remember Zacchaeus, when he came, he was so excited that he's willing to give the money back that he's taken. And not just give it back, but what did he say? Twofold, right? He would give more than what he took away from people. Because of the joy of his salvation, the joy of his conversion. There's a man in history named John D. Rockefeller Sr. Has anyone ever heard of him? In some level or another, right? Most all of us. When he was a little boy, he was strong. He was healthy. Early in his life, he decided that he wanted to earn a lot of money. And it drove him. It drove him to the limit. By the time he was age 33, he had already earned his first $1 million. By age 33. By the time he was 43, he controlled the biggest company in the world. By the time he was 53, he was the richest man on earth. He was the only billionaire of the time. But about that time, about 53, he developed an illness. His hair fell out. His eyelashes, his eyebrows fell out. He began to shrink in size and stature. He got to where the only thing he could keep down and eat was crackers and milk. They say that at that time, he began to look like a mummy because of the way his health had taken him. The doctors told him that he would not live throughout the year, that he would not see 54. He began to think because he had nothing but time. He had $1 million a day coming in financially. He had no need. But he began to think. And he realized that he couldn't take his money with him. Not even a dime. And then he began to learn and to study on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does what only God can do. And he converted him. He repented of his sins. A dying man repented of his sins. And this man was so hated. He was so hated that the newspapers, when they had heard it leaked out that he wasn't going to live throughout the year, they already had written his obituary. They were anxious to see this horrible man die. But he became converted. And so he began to give his money to churches, to charities, to the poor. He established the Rockefeller Foundation, which is responsible for the research that led to the discovery of penicillin and other wonders of medicine that we know. He went from being a very unhappy, bitter man to being a joyful man. And the more that he gave, better he felt. The doctors that told him he wouldn't live throughout the year, he outlived them. Anybody know how old Rockefeller was when he died? He was 97. He died just before his 98th birthday. He returned to health because of the joy of his salvation. Folks, if you have salvation, before we go any further, if you have salvation and there is no joy in you, the question is why? Why is there no joy if you have salvation? Because what would bring more joy than to be saved from our sins and eternity in hell? What would bring more joy? What amount of money is worth that? Luke 9:25 says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" If you have salvation, if you are a Christian, if you have been converted, you have everything and you should be filled with joy. Why is it that so many people in churches have no joy? This morning I shared about the man several years ago that sat back there where Rodney and Teresa are sitting, and he sat there, and as I started reading scriptures, began cussing. I think they were sitting in the row in front of him at that point. And I couldn't quite make out. He was not doing it real loud at first. I couldn't quite make out what he was saying from up here. And I stopped, and he stopped, and I started reading scripture again, and he got loud. And he was just yelling at all sorts of obscenities. And when I stopped again, he rushed out. Folks, there are people who cannot stand to hear truth. Those people are obvious, though, right? I mean, that was an obvious issue. I don't know that that man ever came to conversion, but it gave me many opportunities to talk to him about salvation, about Christ. But what troubles me even more is that someone professes Christ, sits and listens to truth, looking for ways to complain about it, looking for problems in the truth. You say, oh, people don't really do that. Yeah, they do. Man hates light. Apart from the work of grace, the grace of God by the Holy Spirit, apart from that work, man hates all light, and truth is light, and man hates it. Why do people profess Christ and have no joy? Because they have fooled themselves. They have fooled themselves. You know, I think we had this as part of a sermon a while back where we talked about the guys that used to be at Trinity, the one that would start pointing at his watch for Tony when it was his opinion it was time to stop. Or you have the one who had a watch with an alarm. He was sophisticated. That alarm would go off at noon every week. You know? Why were they there at all? Why were they there at all? But people don't enjoy God's word when it's the truth, because they don't enjoy God, period. I don't understand why they're in church. Sometimes I think it's because it gives them a place to be important. Sometimes it's because somebody else is pushing them. Sometimes it's because they feel pressure from somebody to be there. Whatever the reason is, they need God. Not to just sit there and look for all the things that they can nitpick in a sermon. They need Christ. They need to find the joy of their salvation. That's what Rockefeller found. You know that a joyful, happy person will live a better life than a miserable person. Two people could have all the same physical ailments, physical restrictions. One be saved and one not, and you'll see two completely different lifestyles. And you'll see one go forward with the same issues as joy, while the other one is in misery. It's the lack of Christ in their life. Salvation brings joy. I know this personally, because salvation has brought me great joy, great joy. Second thing I want us to see is that salvation produces evangelism. Levi's got this great feast. He wants anyone, everyone, to hear the gospel. So much so that as Matthew the converted man, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew so that people would hear the truth. That is the desire of his heart. And it is from the very beginning. As soon as he was saved, he didn't have a problem walking away from it. He had joy and he wanted people to hear what brought him that joy. Sometimes when somebody is first saved, we hear people say, well, you know, that's a new Christian that has all that enthusiasm. It'll settle down. Well, it shouldn't, should it? But that probably isn't too far from the truth. Because of peer pressure or whatever you want to call it, we think we gotta become more pious or something. We should be joyful. We should do things with integrity and dignity, but we can do them joyfully. And when we do, we're going to share the gospel. We're going to share it and tell people about this Jesus. One of the writers or ministers from the past that I enjoy reading is Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said this: it may be safely asserted that there is no grace in the man who cares nothing about salvation of his fellow man. Or in other words, he's saying, if you don't care about the salvation of the people you meet and the people around you, you don't have salvation. And he said it could safely be said, because it's clear to those who know Christ that you have to want to share Christ. Some people say, well, I'm not the same personality as you, which is hilarious to me because I am an introvert. And I say that, people laugh at me. I would much rather sit in a corner and watch than be a part. That is what comes natural to me. That is who I've always been. But I've always had a job that forced me to the front line. And then as a minister, I can't honor God sitting back and watching, right? I have to go forward. Yesterday, we met Jimmy and Alex in Salina and got to hold and love on our newest grandbaby for a little while. And after we were done, Cynthia wanted to go over to the mall. And I said I'd just go sit in the food court. It's not much of a food court anymore, but kind of like the one in Manhattan. It's pretty much gone. But so I went and I sat down in the food court. And I sat down over close to where this one other person was sitting. And I don't know why I did that. I was thinking about sitting over by where the fish used to be. But I sat over by this guy. And pretty soon we're talking. And then pretty soon, his pastor and some other men from his church come. They're going to do a Bible study. But instead, we began to discuss the reasons that they should vote against the Value Them Both Amendment and the reasons why we want to abolish abortion. And they were all engaged and involved. And Cynthia finally, she texts me and she says, I'm ready to go. I said, okay, well, I'm in the Bible study. She says, I'm not surprised. But I tell you, that is not natural for me. It isn't. But it happens naturally because of what he has done in me. I want people to hear truth. Not only did I get to talk to him about the abolishing abortion, but I got to talk to him about the truth of God's word and challenge some of their thoughts and their beliefs. Just a little bit. I didn't jump in and tell them they were all wrong, because that wasn't the case. But I got to at least get them to look at some things. We talked. And those people want to get some flyers so that they can get involved and help with getting the word out about Value Them Both. And they also want me to meet with another pastor in Salina as soon as I can. These are things that wouldn't have happened if I had done what was most comfortable to me and just sat back and watched the people and done nothing. It's the same for you. It's the same for you. I remember many years ago, a man came to me and he was very upset. He had had the opportunity to witness to a UPS man. And for whatever reason, he didn't do it. That week, that UPS man was killed. And he was very upset with himself because he chose not to speak to that man, not to tell him about Christ. Folks, do you ever see anybody? Do you ever run into people? If you don't, you're a hermit, right? I mean, you run into people everywhere, don't you? You run into people at the bank You run into people at the store. You run into people wherever you go. There's people there. Isn't that an opportunity to share Christ? Levi did it by throwing this big party, this big celebration. He was celebrating his joy, but he was giving them the opportunity to hear what Jesus Christ had to say. Now, we know in Revelation, at the beginning of Revelation, there's the seven letters to the churches. And something that I point out all the time from those letters is that each one says, "He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Levi had an ear to hear because of the work of the Holy Spirit before Jesus got there. Some of these men might have had an ear to hear, and some might not have. But Levi's excitement got them in front of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that Jesus was teaching them truth, but when wasn't Jesus teaching truth? He was very deliberate about what he taught, and it was always the truth, always the Word of God that he was bringing. That was his whole purpose in coming. So he was constantly bringing the Word of God. So you know that these tax collectors and the others heard God's Word that day. Now, we don't have any report of anyone coming away from that following Jesus. It doesn't mean that there wasn't. It's just not reported here. When Jesus was sitting there and he's talking with them, if they had ear to hear, they came to him. When you talk to somebody, there'll be those who listen for whatever reason, out of courtesy, because you're a friend, whatever. And if they have ear to hear, that might be the moment of their salvation. Because if they have ear to hear, that means the Spirit has already been at work before you. To move along a little faster, I'll move on to the next one. Salvation provokes criticism. Boy, I could have made an entire month worth of sermons out of that statement. Salvation provokes criticism. When you bring truth, people are going to have a problem with truth. I don't care if you're preaching it from the pulpit, if you're teaching it in Sunday school, or if you're sharing it on the street. People have a problem with truth. And if you bring hard-hitting, factual truth from the Bible, you're going to run into criticism. And I have seen it in all different styles. I have seen it from all different ages. I have seen it from people you would be surprised, and I have seen it from people who wouldn't surprise me a bit that they would come. But there's the thing. The criticism is a revelation of the heart. J.C. Ryle already said to us that if they don't have a concern for their fellow man's salvation, then they probably don't have salvation or they don't have grace. I would say it's the same way with this. Those who criticize truth don't have truth. But what happens is so often it isn't the truth that they criticize. They go all around it and they find fault. When we were going through on the paralytic, we talked about how all those Pharisees and scribes had, teachers of the law had come to look for fault in Jesus. Verse 30 says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why do they? Really what they wanted to say is, if Jesus is what he says he is, why wouldn't he know how horrible these people are? How unworthy these people are? How worthless these people are? That's what they're saying. But I have a couple of questions. First off, if they were so concerned about being around the tax collectors and the sinners, why were they there? It's clear why they were there, wasn't it? To criticize, to find fault. And I'm saying that they had to be close. One of two things had to have taken place. Either the big feast had to be outside, but that's not what the scripture says. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house." So I'm assuming that meant inside his house, but maybe it was in the yard. But wherever they were close enough that Jesus heard their complaining. So it's not like they were way off. It's not like they were watching it on CNN and calling up the disciples. They were right there. I tell you, this is just me. This isn't scripture, but in my mind, I could actually see them probably eating a little too. I could see them partaking a little as they complained about it. Why do you drink and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Who is it that is not? Who is it that is not a sinner? You know, we held our 1-month-old granddaughter. She didn't cry at all while we had her. We held her and we played with her a little bit. And Cynthia fed her a bottle. We just got to enjoy. And she's just about perfect. She's still a sinner. Everything in her is a sinner. Because she is human. You know, I look at her and I see through eyes of a grandpa, and I love her and love on her and hold her. But she's still a sinner. Who is not a sinner? The Pharisees, their righteousness was to be admired. It was to be admired because above all, they seemed to keep the rules, the tradition, and the law. They worked harder than anyone else. And I think I mentioned this last time. You know, the publican, the tax collector that was in the room praying, and the Pharisee hears him. He's beating on his chest and he's saying, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." And that Pharisee says, "Oh, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm not like him." And he starts to list all the things that he does right. People see all the things that they do right sometimes, don't they? I talk to people all the time about salvation and their need for a Savior. And people tell me things like, "Well, I really believe that I've done more good in my life than bad." You ever hear this? That their good outweighs their bad. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that apart from Christ, you can do no good. So what good is it that they've done that outweighs the bad? If they can't do any good apart from Christ, what have they done? But yet that's what they tell me. And there's all sorts of other excuses that they give me that are basically self-righteousness. I think I've been all right. Well, God will be the judge of that. Yeah, you're right, but you don't want that. I guarantee you. You don't want him to be the judge of that. We should have a heart that breaks when people says that to us.
Amen. Does your heart break when you hear the excuses of others who are not willing to follow after Christ? Have you made those same excuses in an attempt to justify your own failings? 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." I pray that when that day comes, that you are not destroyed along with all of the others who made excuses about following after Christ. I hope that you will be willing to give it all up, to follow Him, and to give glory to God the Father. I hope myself to hear the words from the parable of the talents when the Master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will you hear those words? If you have been blessed by this program and ministry and would like to partner with us, or if you need prayer or have questions, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can do so by contacting us on our website, www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Again, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-416-9352. Again, that number is 1-800-416-9352. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Thanks again for joining us today, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, may God bless you and the hearing of His Word.